Good morning.
I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Judges chapter 16. As you're turning to Judges 16, it's the end of Samson's life. That's what we're going to be covering. We're going to read this morning from verse 19 through to the end of the chapter 31. When I'm putting the message together, knowing that Samson's going to die, I actually got somber because I'm putting away a friend that I spent a few weeks and a couple months in, actually. And where I started off not liking him, I ended up liking him very much because he is a type of Christ, and that's why I like him. Looking at verse 19, and starting from there, it says, "And she made him sleep upon her knees." This is Delilah. She made him sleep upon her knees. "And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he awoke out of his sleep and said, 'I will go out as the other times before and shake myself.' And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house." Verse 22. "Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, 'Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, 'Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us.' And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may make us sport.' And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they said unto him, they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, 'Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them.' Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport." Verse 28. "And Samson called upon the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my eyes.' And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars upon the house stood, in which it was borne up, and one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which slew at his death were more than they which were slew in his life, that he slew in his life. 31. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we thank you again for the scripture. Show us you in these words. Show us that Samson was a type of you. that we may understand and see the beauty of what he did for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, going to the cross of Calvary, dying for us so that we would have eternal life. So we ask that you open up our hearts, our minds, that we have spiritual understanding. And we place it before you again, asking for your help. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I just made up a title this morning because they asked me what would the title be. And I said, Samson, a type of Christ. And you can see Christ in all of these scriptures if we will take it through. The outline is going to be this. I got a story. I always have a story. Back on Course. That's by Sandy Snavely. But then 19 through 21, submitting to the enemy and watch and pray. That's the practical lesson. Watch and pray. Judges 16:22 by itself, repenting, the change of heart. And then you get 23 through 27, we got mockery, a type of Christ. And the practical lesson here is boasting. Judges 16:28 through 30 is victory, a type of Christ, the hand of God and confession. And then Judges 16 and the last one, 31, exalted, again, a type of Christ. And in that we have practical lesson, victory. Here's the story, back on course. Sandy and her husband, Bud, love to sail. When the water is calm and the wind is stable, sailing is a profoundly rich experience. Yet there are times when the water turns evil and the wind breathes terror through the veins like an invisible enemy. One day, while they were heading up the Columbia River on the way to Astoria, a sea condition appropriately known as the Widowmakers interrupted their peaceful voyage. 5 to 6 foot waves slammed against their boat, one wave after another, as they steadied themselves for a bumpy ride. Suddenly, Bud heard a sound that appeared to be coming from the bow. Straining to see forward through the water that and the wind that whipped around them, Bud discovered that the anchor had become dislodged from the pulpit. It was banging against the boat's hull. With each thud, the danger of beating a hole in the fiberglass increased, threatening their safety. Bud then did the most frightening thing Sandy ever seen Bud do. With neither a life jacket nor a lifeline, Bud made his way forward to the point of the bow, leaving Sandy in the cockpit to man the tiller as Bud retrieved the anchor. One of Sandy's strong points is sailing was how always been her ability to keep the boat on course until that moment when Bud's life was hanging precariously over the edge of the boat. Wave after angry wave crashed over Bud, like great sea gypsies trying to snatch Bud away from Sandy. Sandy steadied her focus on Bud. She immediately began to plan what she would do to rescue Bud if indeed he went overboard. The sound of Bud's voice shouting to Sandy through the storm broke the hold of fear that Sandy had and snapped her back to reason. He yelled out, "Get back on course, point the boat toward the marker." Bud's voice pried Sandy's focus off her husband and set her sight back to the marker. This was the most difficult order Sandy had ever been called to obey. It was against all of Sandy's instincts to turn her back on what seemed to be the need of the moment and trust the rules of the water. Sandy heeded Bud's command, and she was able to get the boat back on course. Bud fastened the anchor into its holder, and they were once again headed in the right direction. Bud and Sandy both learned a valuable lesson that afternoon. Danger lurks all around the corner, and we can be distracted from our real goals, tempted to change the rules to solve what seems to be life's more immediate crises. There are sound principles designed to bring us safely to our destination if we are willing to trust them and not be swayed off course by sudden fears. We must determine to study the charts, follow the rules, and study the course, or we will end up over our heads in deep water when life storms hit. I looked at this and I looked at Samson, and just quickly, five different things. Our hope is the anchor of our soul. That's in Hebrews. We got to keep our eyes not on a marker, but on the maker, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love will remove fears if we trust him in our life issues. Number four is that danger is always around us. And number five, we have to study the charts. The charts is the Bible, the Word of God. So let's look and see how this flows, this story flows into Samson's story. The first part of it, we start in verse 19. I don't have to explain who Samson is anymore. I think you all figured him out by now. He's a man that was a Nazarite. He believed was a Nazarite, and he had a testimony from his birth. He believed that, even though he violated it left and right. We are Christians. We have a testimony. And beloved, I dare say, I don't know about you, but I know I have violated it left and right. And we'll see how it all flows. Submitting to the enemy is in verses 19 to 21. Submitting to the enemy. She made him sleep. Delilah made him sleep on her knees. Now, it doesn't say how she got him to do this. It could have been a drink and with some portion of sleeping methods in there. We don't know. But Samson fell asleep on her knees. You know, sleep is a natural period of rest. For a Christian, it means that we sleep in Jesus. That means we're dead in Jesus. We sleep, we rest, absent from the body, present with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." We're coming back, beloved. The symbol of living in safety is rest or sleep. Psalm 4 and verse 8. "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." With all the dangers around us, we can rest in the Lord if we keep our eyes on him. But, you know, there's also spiritual and moral laziness. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. It says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." You know, after he fell asleep, after Samson falls asleep, Delilah calls in a man. Calling in of the man, it shaved his head. You know what that did? It didn't take his strength. What it did is took his testimony. You see, everybody knew that Samson was a Nazarite from birth because of his hair. It was virgin hair, never been cut. But now he's bald. I can relate. You know, if you become spiritually lazy and let your guard down, the world will team up against you. Delilah calls in someone else to cut the hair, not Delilah. It's the world teaming up against Samson while he's sleeping. Jesus told Peter, you remember in Luke 22, 31 and 32, Jesus told Peter that Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. Jesus said, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And so Jesus prays for us, beloved, that we would be strengthened to use the gift gifts that's in us to serve others. That's an example that Jesus would pray for Peter And did Satan get a hold of him? Absolutely. He denied the Lord three times. But God restored him. You stop and you think about Jesus Christ when he prayed in Luke 22 and 45 and verse 46, it says, and when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. You know, we can sleep in the Lord if we're passed from this earth to heaven, and that's rest. But we are to watch and pray when we're on this earth. Keep a steady eye on the course that is before us. What is the practical lesson here? The practical lesson is simply this: watch and pray. Watch and pray. Spiritual alertness. I gave this a little bit before, and I'm resurrecting it again for this message. Spiritual alertness is being aware of spiritual dangers, temptations, the schemes of the enemy, like the devil. Regular prayer and worship and immersion yourself in the Word of God will help recognize God's voice and guidance. Watchfulness is the second step. Being on guard, actively observing one's surrounding and inner state for potential pitfalls. And everyone knows our own pitfalls. Number three was readiness. When we're watching in prayer, be ready. Being prepared for challenges, trials, and the return of Jesus Christ. Every time you're in a little sin situation, are you looking above and saying, I wonder if he'll catch me at this time? Don't let him do that. Don't, because stay out of that, and it won't happen. The fourth one is maintaining a steadfast focus on God's will. You know, prioritizing God's purpose and aligning one's actions with his teaching is what we are to do. That's maintaining a steady focus, staying on course. And then prayer and scripture study. Prayer and then scripture study will help believers stay grounded and discerning. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Romans 12:2, you probably know this one by heart. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We continue in verse 19, submitting to the enemy. You see, there's a loss of testimony or witness. Samson's hair was his testimony, and because he was a Nazarite, he believed this. He told Delilah this. I've been a Nazarite from birth, from my mother's womb. You look at verse 20, and it says, again, still submitting to the enemy. And it's such a sad statement in this verse 20. You know, the sad statement, the Lord was departed from him. You know, every time we sin, we separate ourselves from the fellowship of God. Not from our relationship, but from the fellowship of God. Delilah woke Samson from his physical sleep. Samson, not fully awake, gets up, shakes himself like he did before, so he would overthrow the persecutors. And then the sad statement, but he had no strength. You see, the Lord was departed from him. This broke my heart when I read these things. And continuing submitting to the enemy in verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. All right, I see four things that the Philistines did. One, Philistines put out his eyes. You see, the world system will blind you. It'll take your eyes off the course. It'll blind you. Number two, the Philistines brought him down to Gaza. You see, the world system will discourage us. Every time we are discouraged, you know, the light that God has given us dims because we're not as active. Number three, the Philistines bound him with fetters of brass. You see, the world system captures us and puts us into their ways and their system. We've compromised. Number four, the Philistines made Samson grind in the prison house. You see, the world system will make us work for them, not for God. So I conclude this section with this. Samson had a loss of testimony or witness, a loss of fellowship with God because he sinned again. Loss of sight discourages us, traps us in doing what pleases the world. Then there's the loss of Christian freedom, the liberty we have as Christians, and the loss of service to God. And you say, if I stop there, it's kind of like a depressing message, huh? But verse 22 comes in. Now watch 22. It stands by itself. Repentance. The practical lessons, a change of heart. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. All through what he's going through, I suggest he was humbled. He was searching again, and he realized his sin. I suggest Samson began repenting. Repentance is turning away from sin, from disobedience, from rebellion, from turning back and turning back to God. True repentance is a godly sorrow because of sin. It's a change of heart and mind, a rededication, a recommitment, getting back to being obedient to God. It's Matthew 9, verse 13b, last part of 9:13, Matthew. Jesus said, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but to sinners for repentance." In Numbers 6, 9 through 21, we're not going to read that, but if you search that out, you will find how a person who is under the Nazarite vow can come back. Can come back. And I thought, how beautiful that is, that Samson could come back with all the sins he did and the loss of testimony. So where is he a type of Christ, beloved? We go to 16, 23, and 24, and he being a type of Christ starts to blossom. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together for an offer, a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. You read that little section, and you stop, and they're praising their god for the delivery. Beloved, that's a lie. That there is a lie. Their god did nothing. Dagon, a statue, can do nothing. You see, our God delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand is the lie. You see, the false god is a mere statue. And again, I'm stressing this. God, Dagon, the small g, God did nothing. It's a statue. It's the Lord allowed Samson to be captured. It's his way of chastising Samson. It was costly for Samson. The truth is this. The destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. That's the Philistines' truth. They realize what Samson had previously done, and that is true. Judges 13:5. You remember, it was Samson's purpose was to deliver Israel. 13:5 says, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come to his head, for this child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Beloved, his hair began to grow back. He repented. He's moving on. Now, Samson's a type of Christ here. In John 1:29, it says, the next day, John sees Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. In Romans 3:23-25, it says, for we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. What is the practical lesson here, beloved? You see, the Philistines were boasting. The practical lesson is we're not to boast. We're not to boast in how great we did in service we did for God or for someone else. That's not where it's at. You got to remember, if you're a child of God's, then the gift that God has given you, or the gift that God has given you, it's divine enablement. It's him in you, working through you, for you, and for others. You see, the Philistine boasted in a statue, a false idol. But the Apostle Paul boasted in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:15-18 says this, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope. When your faith is increased, that ye shall be enlarged by your, according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. In verse 17, 18 says this, but he that glorifieth in him, glory in the Lord. For he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth, but who the Lord commendeth. Our boasting has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in a false God, or not in our flesh. We've done nothing. God is using us for his honor and for his glory. Isn't that great? Beloved, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. But then we get into another part of Samson being a type of Christ. It's in 25-27. 25 says this, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry, and they said, call for Samson, that we may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and they made sport. And they set him between pillars. What a mistake that was. They set him between pillars. The Philistines made sport of Samson. That means they were celebrating and they mocked or laughed to scorn Samson. He's blinded. He can't see who's doing it. They called for Samson out of the prison house. I think of Jesus being called from the judge's place where Pilate was judging him. They set him between the pillars. And so we see Samson's a type of Christ here. In Mark 15:6-14, what did they do? Pilate asked the Jews to choose between Jesus and Barabbas, which I always find fascinating. Jesus, the Son of God. Barabbas means son of a father. Abba is father. Bar is son of. So son of a father. Jesus Christ is the Son of the Heavenly Father. What a play on words Scripture does. Then you have the sign of the cross. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Did Pilate write that in mockery? Or did he write it in truth? We know it's truth. In John 19:21, it says, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Another sad statement from the Jewish nation. He Pilate had it right, and he didn't even understand it. The Jews had it wrong, and they should have understood it. The Jews continued to mock Jesus while he was on the cross. Think of Samson being mocked and ridiculed and made sport of. But in Matthew 27, 39 through 42, Jesus is on the cross. Picture that. And they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." The Philistines made sport of Samson. The Jews made sport of Jesus. He's a type of Christ. The Philistines set Samson between two pillars. The Romans nailed Jesus to a cross using two wooden beams. Interesting. This is what I see when I study Scripture. I see things like this come for us. What is the practical lesson here? The practical lesson I see here is the hand of God. And Samson said, this is in verse 26, "And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand." Can you imagine this? Samson had to be led now by a lad. "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson was made sport. You know, Psalm 22, verse 16. It's a picture. It's a messianic psalm. Picture of Jesus on the cross. Verse 16 says, and Jesus speaking supposedly as David writes, "The dogs have encompassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet." In John 20 and 27, "Then saith he," that's Jesus, "to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing." You see, Jesus' hands and feet were nailed to the pillars of wood. The hand of God often refers to great power. God's hands extended often express his mercy and his forgiveness. In John 16, 28, again we have victory, a type of Christ. "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." You see, the eyes that were blinded, it caught his heart where he would repent because he no longer could function the way he should function as a Nazarite. Samson prayed to Jehovah, Yahweh, the redeeming one. Jesus prayed, by the way, to his heavenly Father. In Luke 22 and 43, this is what it reads, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You see, Jesus and the Heavenly Father only have one will. And so God sent down strength by an angel. You ever feel like you're out of strength? Meet up with another Christian brother or sister. Get the strength from God. Read Scripture. Pray together. You know, I think of Samson, when he prayed, he said, "O Lord God, remember me." You know, that's the key to Samson's prayer. Have you ever prayed that? Where you say, oh God, remember me today. Use me in any way you want. Show me your opportunity to serve you. Remember me. Samson's prayer was much deeper than that. He wanted to be free from the sin and guilt and shame that he has been put through. He knew his purpose. His purpose was to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And if you forget these type of things, God will remind you. And for us, we have the Holy Spirit who guides us and reminds us and teaches us. But when I see these words, oh Lord, remember me, I think of the thief on the cross. In Luke 23, in verse 40 and 40, 20, let's do that again. In Luke 23, verses 40 through 43, it says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, Samson's heart is now a heart of confession. From the repentance to confession. Confession is an admission of sins and a profession of belief in the doctrines of God. He's coming back. There's victory in Samson's life and death. It's a type of Christ. In verse 29 of Judges 16, it says, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and one with his left hand. Why is Scripture so detailed? No words are missed by God. He places it for a reason. You see, the right hand of God symbolizes power, authority, blessing, and favor. Where does Jesus sit but on the right hand of the Father on high? The left hand of God also symbolizes power and authority to a lesser degree. It also can represent a lack of blessings. And you can see that in Matthew 25 and 31. God's hands outstretched. Now picture Samson. He's holding one pillar and the other pillar outstretched. Is this not a picture of Jesus Christ on a cross? His hands outstretched and his body straight up and down. You see, the hands outstretched has several meanings. It's the power in judgment. That's Isaiah 9:12 and Ruth 1:13. It's also mercy and forgiveness. Psalm 37, verse 24. It's a picture of the cross. Samson between two pillars is that picture that Jesus is on that cross. Here we see God's power and judgment. So there's victory. Verse 30. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead, which he slew at his death, were more than they which he slew in his life. You see, God's purpose for Samson was fulfilled. He said, let me die with the Philistines. Samson, under divine power and authority, fulfilled God's purpose. Judges 13:5b again. when Jesus talked to Mrs. Manoah, the angel of the Lord talking to Mrs. Manoah, Samson's mom, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. When I saw that and read that, my mind went right to John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, what Jesus said. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from the Father. You see, Jesus died upon that cross. Judgment, the judgment of sin. Remember John the Baptist? Seeing Jesus coming over the horizon, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Beloved, when you receive Jesus Christ, you were delivered. You were delivered from the enemy. You were delivered from the power of sin. You were delivered and brought into new life in Christ. John 19, verses 29 and 30 says, Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and he put it upon a hyssop and put it to his mouth. This is when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. You see, Samson did not commit suicide. Samson fulfilled his purpose of life. He was a judge for Israel for 20 years. For the first 20 years, he grew up under the Nazarite vow. For the next 20 years, he was a judge. And what he did in those few chapters of Judges, he did alone. What Jesus Christ did on earth, he did alone. Oh, he had people that followed him. And he has people that follow him today because he led the way. You know, we talk about victory. Samson is a type of victory in Christ. We are a victory in Christ. So then I jot down 7 steps on how to have daily victory in Jesus Christ. Here are the 7 steps. Step 1, you've heard me say it before. Commitment, dedication, obedience. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's personal, beloved. Be an example. In 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and in conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." We are to be examples. Nobody's going to despise my youth anymore. And I won't despise any youth anymore. Step 2. This is daily. This is what you do daily. Step 2. Fill your heart and mind with God's word. Daily spend this time with God's word. 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Romans 12:2, Paul writes again by way of the Holy Spirit inspiring us, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You've got to spend time with God daily. It's difficult in a world that's so busy, but God is watching. Number 3, and you can't do number 3 unless you do number 1 and 2. Number 3 is this: walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 4:22-24 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, you walk in the spirit, not for a minute, 2 minutes, an hour, 24/7. Can you do it? We start working at it. God is watching. Number four, serve God and his people. 1 Timothy 4:14-15. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Look for opportunities to serve. You know, if you're bedridden, you're sick, you can't get out of bed, you can still serve people. It's simply called prayer. And that goes a long way. Prayer. Which leads us to number five. Daily prayer life. Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then if you have trouble memorizing scripture, this should be an easy one to memorize. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. That's pretty easy. Okay. Which brings you to number six. Fellowship with other believers. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We need daily salvation, beloved, because we daily sin. Hebrews 10:24-25, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more, the more as ye see the day approaching. You know, when is that day going to happen? Could be today. Last one. And always finish the day with this. Be thankful. Be thankful. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory. Now we go to the last section, exalted. You see, he's still a type of Christ. Samson's still a type of Christ. He's exalted. How many here have ever, don't raise your hand, how many have ever heard about Samson prior to any of the messages that came these last few months? And I imagine most of us have. But a lot of us have heard him in a negative way. Oh, he sinned. He wasn't a Nazarite. How many of us look at him as a type of Christ and victory in him? He's got a name that is now exalted. But before I get to his name exalted, John 19:38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. What about Samson? 31. But his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. You see, Jesus Christ was exalted. And being found in a fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things of the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, Samson's name has been exalted. In Hebrews 11:32, it says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel of the prophets." Samson made the hall of faith. His name will last for an eternity. He made the hall of faith. I want to conclude with these seven things. They're just quick things. It goes back to the story that we read at first, staying on the course. Number one, hope in Jesus. He's the anchor of our soul. Number two, keep your eyes on God. He's the marker and the maker. Number three, God is love, and it removes fear. His love removes fear. Number four, there is danger all around us. We're the light of the world. Number five, study God's charts, which is the Word of God. Number six, be dedicated, committed, and obedient to the Word of God and to God Himself. Number seven, stay on course. Have daily victories. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to study a person named Samson. But in that, may we always see the real person that made our life what it is today, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for sending your Son. As we depart, may you bless each and every one according to the riches of your grace. For those who listen, watch on Facebook or wherever they see us, may you bless them as well. God, show us your way. Help us to stay the course, to give you the victory, to give you the honor, to give you the glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.